Thank you, God. Oh, praise the Lord. So if you've noticed that the furnace is still on strike, sympathizes with the union at General Motors. Just saying. So, tomorrow, I had a part or two to order. I appreciate the fact that they are going to get those parts in tomorrow. And they said that it was from a storm, the electrical storm, broke its little heart. And for only $1,200, they will fix it for me. So I'm glad. Because, you know, air conditioning is worth tons of money. We do. I told the man, yes, money's no object. Are you kidding me? So it's supposed to get down to 55 degrees tonight. So I say we should gather here at 3 in the morning. Open these windows and take a picture of us cuddled in our warm clothes. All right. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I hope your week has been as profitable as mine. Should you what? Open some windows? But yes, that'll be grand. Speaking of open windows, is it cooler outside or not? Got our fan on. Yeah, try it. Go ahead, Jason. Let's open the next one. The next one's got a fly screen. Yeah, otherwise they'll be landing on me. So, yes. Better or worse? Then it must be the same out there as it is in here. All right, well, we can let out. What's that? Oh, okay, who in here would think they were my biggest fan? Thank you. All right. I have one. Oh, okay, thanks. Yeah, let's see, to plug that in. Extension cords suddenly appear out of nowhere. Perfectly. Oh, no, I feel that does feel cooler. Yeah, that's better. Okay. All right. That's great. No end to your thoughtfulness, ladies. Thank you, Jesus. So you can make it go like that. Yeah, just like that. Let it touch the little people. Oh, well. All right. Yeah, let it circulate. That'd be great. All right, it's going to be narrow there. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. So, it's precious that the Bible talks so much about the Word of God and Jesus being one with the Word of God. And the Bible said the Spirit and the Word agree. Yes? So as we walk through the things that we go through, the Word of God begins to lay a foundation for us. But the Spirit of God will deal with this also. Yeah? So you can get a message from the Spirit of God and He can tell you something to do. But you can also get a message from the Word of God. Yeah? And you compare the two because it's imperative that they agree. The Spirit and the Word agree. So we're recognizing how important the voice of God is because our walk with God in the new covenant is based on our faith that He will guide and direct us. Yes? That He will lead us about the things that we should or should not do. Yes? So instead of having an Old Testament covenant, Ten Commandments written on stone, He wrote them on the fleshly table of our heart. Yeah? And so that's a precious thing. So by doing that, what God has done is promised to us that He is a continual personal guide. Because sometimes He's telling you, I wouldn't do that. Right. And sometimes He tells you, I would do that. So we want to obey His will, because it's as much a sin to disobey His will as it would be to do something that we saw as a problem, yes? And so that's why our covenant is so much better, you guys. It's so much deeper because we have a personal relationship with God, and He brings the Word to us, and He tells us, "He that loveth me keeps my commandments," yeah? And He said, "My commandments are not grievous." So we understand that He is pointing us to the fact that He will talk to us those things. So I take one of His great commandments. We use this all the time. In Matthew 5:48, He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Would that take faith? It'd take way more faith to receive that than it would be, "Thou shalt not smite thy neighbor's ass." Yes? I don't think there's a commandment like that, but He's just telling you. But the thing is, you guys, what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us is there's some things like don't lie. Okay, I got that. But you know, sometimes it just seems expedient to say something. It gets quiet in here. Not us. But I mean other people get that. But you guys, it's funny how it'll catch you and you think, defend yourself, protect yourself, don't say something that would be incriminating. Right? So I know somebody that was taking a test. They were going to go on the state patrol in Colorado, and they had to take a polygraph test. And in the polygraph test, said, "Did you ever smoke dope?" They said, "Nope." Pa-ding. So when they're going through the interview afterwards, the guy said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." He said, "You smoke dope?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, why would you say no on the polygraph test? Did you think you were going to beat it?" But if you get in a spot that you're talking to the Colorado State Patrol and it's against the law, that in those days it was against the law, right? So it's like, "Well, I'll confess that I did something illegal," and you see yourself being led off in handcuffs. It's like, so much for the job interview. Now I'm in jail, right? I'm not working for him, but actually I'm working for him. I'm making license plates. Well, that settled that. But you can see that there's things that honestly God talks to us about, because as I increase my moral fiber, as I strengthen myself, you guys, it's imperative as we are Christians that we go through testing, because honestly, choices are not made by the group collectively alone. The church makes choices. But people make choices. And what Paul told the church in Corinth was, you've allowed someone to make a choice that is iniquity, serious iniquity, and you didn't correct it. And don't you know that it created a circumstance that it went throughout the whole body? Their iniquity corrupted, had a corrupting effect. He said, it's like leaven. And so he said, you're supposed to judge this stuff. Why wouldn't you judge what this person did? So you guys, it's interesting because there's judgment that begins at the house of God. And Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about you love the person, right? So you would tell them the truth about what it is that would bring about that serious change in their life. If you leave them to travel on, go in the wrong direction, that's not love. But he said it affects the whole body. And so he's teaching us that his Spirit and presence gives us wisdom and understanding. But the church also has this place where we move forward in a momentum that God's leading us. And you guys, it should create in young Christians the ability to learn to make choices themselves, because the choices that are made by me are the choices that have guided my life since I was a kid. I made up my mind at 12 years old I was going to go to church every single time they were having church where I was going. And I did. I got ready at 6 o'clock and went to church. Nobody told me. My dad didn't take me. My mom didn't take me. Nobody reminded me, "Hey, it's 5 o'clock. You're getting ready for church." Nobody said that to me. And I watched my clock. I changed my clothes. I got ready to go to church. And I did because, you guys, I wanted to draw closer to God. I wanted more of Him. So I set a goal in my life when I was 12 years old to be perfect by the time I was 15. Because I saw that in the Bible. You've heard my testimony. I thought, wow, this is going to be easy. I'm such a good kid. And I don't mean good in the sense that I didn't ever do anything wrong, but it is that I loved God and I knew that He loved me. And so there's this sense of connection that was there. And what he did to me was showed me, hey, look, it's finished. I had people in church gather around me and pray. And the Spirit of the Lord came down on the brother that was the teacher. And he honestly fell backwards and took several steps backwards. And the Spirit of God fell all over this place. And I just said, I've set a goal for my life. And I'd like to have you pray that God help me achieve that thing. And he said, consider it done. Well, and I've told you this lots of times. I thought, well, then I'm going to be perfect by the time I'm 15. It was done at Calvary.
Right.
You see? It was done at Calvary. This work that I was talking about, this perfecting of me, happened through him a long time ago. So for me to acquire it and to begin to build that strength in making right choices. And you guys, that's one of the things that the church has to do. Learn to make right choices yourself. Because what happens is if you make wrong choices and you blame it on somebody else. Well, they made me mad. Or, you know, the church doesn't do very well by me. Or, you know, they treat me bad. Or, you know, they don't shake my hand. Or they don't, I don't know, something. You guys, what ultimately happens to us is you realize that you're being manipulated by a thought process that creates a turmoil between you and Christian brothers and sisters, or between you and God. And the ultimate point is that's exactly what the devil did to Adam. So it's the point he did to Eve. He started with Eve. Adam could see that Eve had sinned. So now he's impacted by that same thing. And so the divider began to divide people off. And you guys, that's all he wants. So he went to Job. He said, listen, God thinks you're great. God thinks you're perfect. God thinks you're the big man on the campus. So he told me I could mess with you. What do you think of that? See, that isn't what he said. That isn't what happened at all. Job went to God. Yes?
Yes.
He's with the sons of God, and he appears before God, and he wants to talk about Job. Have you ever been someplace and somebody wanted to bring up a subject? You knew they wanted to bring up the subject? Remember when the people were fighting against Jesus because he told the man that was paralytic, your sins are forgiven? And they all started saying, who can forgive sins? Jesus can read their thoughts. So he goes, so which is easier to say? It's like, how does he do that? He reads our thoughts. So, you know, God was thinking, so, Satan, you have something to say about Job? He said, have you considered my servant Job? The devil said, I'm glad you asked that. See, God said, well, he's perfect. And the devil said, well, of course he's perfect. The little honey thing is protected by a hedge. You watch over him. You protect him. He's your favorite child. Why wouldn't he be okay? So what's the challenge? Take his blessings away and he'll curse you. So you guys, you get what God told us first in the Bible. You've got to be very, very careful, because when the devil wants to set you up for a strangulation, what he wants to do to you is get you in a frame of mind that there's something going on between you and God. And of course, he's challenging God. You know what? The man don't love you. The man don't love you. He loves your stuff. He loves his stuff. And as long as he's got all this stuff and no problems, of course he's happy with you. But you guys, that is the story of what people think religion is. A lot of people think that when they become a Christian, everything's going to be all right. Even though he dwells within me, now my troubles are not over. And truth, in a way, they're just beginning because I follow him. In my suffering, he gives me strength to carry on. In my weakness, he's perfected in a way that makes me strong. He's the rock of ages, the beginning and the end. He's my protector, my provider, loving counselor and friend. Yeah? You guys, the answers that we have have to come from inside of you. You personally. So when the devil tells you something about God or his love for you or an offense that's happened to you, you guys, what you want to do is take that offense and compare it to the victory God's given you. I have an offense. Big deal. I have a great big God. And I've done lots of offenses and he's forgiven me those offenses. Yeah. And that's the thing that keeps us going, because then you're building moral fiber.
Yeah.
You're building moral fiber. When you're a baby Christian, you don't have any moral fiber. You don't have any moral fiber. You don't know what moral fiber is. See, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is in him. Right? So what he's teaching us is, I want you to make right choices. He wanted Adam to make right choices. Jesus made absolute right choices, yeah? So he starts out immediately, 12 years old, and the moral fiber begins to form inside of him because he wants to get about his father's business. I want to talk to these priests. Something isn't right in this country. The things that they teach and the things that they understand, it's not correct. I want to talk to them about this covenant change that's coming. 12 years old, yeah? Stays behind, his mom and dad leave. He stays behind, he talks to the priest, and they're all astounded at his wisdom, right? This kid has got 12 years old. That's Ben's age. And he's sitting with these educated men, and he's got this something of God inside of him. Then his mom and dad come back and get him, and they reprimand him. They reprimand him. This child, birth of God, part God, part man, yes? And drawn by the Spirit to the hour that he's living in. And his mom and dad tell him, you didn't do right. Subject yourself to us. You stay in obedience to us. Yeah? And he did. He obeyed Mary and Joseph, and he stayed in subjection to them. Well, you guys, it's amazing because he stayed in subjection to them until the marriage of Cana in Galilee. Yeah. At the marriage in Cana in Galilee, his mother comes to him and says, they're out of wine. So he's thinking, I'm in subjection to you. No, well, not exactly that kind of subjection. She said, they're out of wine. He said, what do I have to do with you? Now that's, he's not being cruel. He's just saying, what do you want me to do about it? And she doesn't tell him anymore, but she tells the servants, whatever he tells you, you do it. So you guys, God does a miracle there. But you can see that the Spirit and presence of God taught him to do exactly what God showed him to do and nothing more. He was waiting. Wait, I didn't feel anything to do here. But God was dealing with Mary because he didn't feel to do anything there. And sometimes God starts an impetus in motion and a motivation by someone else. Yes? And so you realize, wow, I wasn't going to do anything. And then there I was suddenly caught. And somebody goes, you say something. And you're at somebody's wedding. And they're a great friend, but you didn't prepare anything. And they go, you say something. And then you stand up and you say the most wonderful, witty, kind. And everybody's laughing. And no one else wants to make a speech after you because it just flowed from you, yeah? Because you knew the person. Right? Because you knew them. So Jesus was waiting on that knowing God and what God would have him do. And it seemed a little bit frivolous to make wine at a wedding in Cana in Galilee. But John says that Jesus was called to the marriage and his disciples. And his mother was there. So that's pretty clear. The only groom defined as would be Jesus. The only bride defined would be his disciples. And the moment for change has come at hand. And now he's going to turn the water of cleansing into wine. So we're going to change it into spirit and life. Because the grape was a picture of blood, and the blood was a picture of life. So he's going to give them spirit and life, yes? And so God moves these things. But you guys, that's where you're growing. And that's what you're doing personally. So you're working through emotional things. You know why? Because emotional things will turn you around. Emotional things will turn you around. And so every person in the Bible that turned around, you guys, they turned around over emotional things. And so what you're learning and what the Spirit of God is teaching us is, hey, when something comes up that's a bump in the road, what you want to do is accept the fact that God's doing something to you. He's doing something in this. Somebody's terribly unkind. What if Shimei's throwing rocks at you? And your son's raised anarchy and now there's civil war in the country and you're fleeing from Jerusalem and this idiot's up here on above you. Listen, he's throwing rocks down on you. Yeah? And he must be hitting you because, you know what, if people are wanting to kill him, you must be getting awful close with the rocks, yeah? So, you guys, what we're learning from the Word of God is, you're taking me through this, not just a decent person, but you're heading me towards perfection. And you can't get to perfection being decent. You can't do 100% and get to perfection. you have to be changed and transformed. Yeah? And the Spirit and presence of God has to bring you to that place. And you know, one of the things you're going to go through is suffering. That's just what it is. Before Esther could become the queen, she had to go through 6 months of sorrow and 6 months of joy. It's like, I'll take the 6 months of joy, thank you. And you can keep your 6 months of sorrow. But when Mordecai told her, listen, they're going to kill the Jews. And you're a Jew. And if you think you're going to be able to hide in the palace because you're the queen, you can't. It's going to come back on you. Now, he said, and if you don't do what God's called you to do, God will raise up deliverance someplace else because he's not going to let this thing happen. That's why you're in the palace. I know that God's in the move to make this in victory. But if you won't do it, it won't come out of the palace through you. It'll come through God. But your family will be destroyed. And he's the only family she had was him. Am I right? So that's kind of a bitter pronouncement, isn't it? It's like, so Aslam's going to tell you, you and I are both going to die. And God's going to raise up deliverance someplace else. And she went to fasting and praying. So you guys, that's what God's teaching me and you. She learned to be the perfect bride. And she learned it from a eunuch. Because the eunuch had nothing to gain by lusting after the bride. You get that? And the church is going to grow into perfection because the preacher doesn't care how many people are in church. He's not raising the biggest congregation. He's not doing something that glorifies himself. He's not going to build some building out along the highway so everybody goes by and says, man, have you seen that building? See that thing out there? Man, that guy's got the biggest church in the world. That isn't what it's about. It's honestly about loving the bride and preparing her to marry someone other than yourself. Yes? That unity that God's bringing is Him. But I got to tell you something. You have to hear His voice and move through the Spirit and feel that presence in the ministry that God brings. Because the Bible said you couldn't come to perfection without the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, yeah? So He's going to send you teachers. He's going to send you people that are going to teach you things. He's going to send you prophets that will prophesy, yeah? I'm really skeptical of prophets in the 20-teens. Because, man, there's a whole bunch of stuff that's like opening a Snickers candy bar. It's full of nuts. It's terrible out there. No, I'm not kidding you. It's just terrible. So, but I got to tell you, there are people that really are from God. They can tell you things from God. Paul acted like every church had several prophets. He said, if a prophet's prophesying in the church, so let the other prophets judge. You guys, if somebody thinks they're a prophet now, they don't believe anybody on this planet can judge them.
Right.
And God said the other prophets should judge them. So if they're not saying something that's true, stop it. So are they not a prophet? Of course they could be a prophet. Thing is, Peter was a prophet of God. He's an apostle, yeah? And he was goofing up. He's gone away and taken the fellowship of the Jews highly. And Paul rebuked him. So a prophet rebuking him, it's like, well, and he humbled down in front of everybody. He said, well, you did it in front of everybody? Paul said, well, you were doing it in front of everybody. Oh, yeah. Paul told Timothy, rebuke, reprove, exhort. And he said, do it in front of everybody so that it makes them afraid. Yeah. That's me screaming when I was about 13 years old. God is turning putty into something with substance. God knows how to bring us to that place, yeah. So, but the Word and the Spirit agree. That's the precious thing about God. And emotions, when you start feeling some emotional twinge, pray double hard. Because you understand that the enemy is trying to move you and motivate you some way to get you into a place that you are not able to go along with what God's saying. And it just, because Satan makes a battle with you. Peter turned around and said, yep, I was bad. I did the wrong things. Paul was right. He didn't understand a lot of the revelations that Paul had. Said Paul speaks dark or deep things, but he said they're from God. hard to understand, he said. They're hard to understand. How would you like to be an apostle and have somebody preaching to you and having your brain go? I mean, every time Jesus spoke a parable, I ask him, what was it you said? But I think I'm past that, aren't I? And then Paul comes along. It's like, what did you mean, Paul, by that? So you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. Because he opens up that hunger inside us. All right. Anybody? Besides Heidi, got a question? No, Heidi.
I'm wondering if I can read a couple of scriptures.
You can. Yes, by all means.
So in Hebrews 13:16, it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
Yes.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your soul. And they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief.
Yes. Yes.
That's awesome.
And you see the severity. You understand the severity of how he talks about the ministry. Because it's an accountable thing. When you understand how Paul viewed ministry, he talked about you're a prisoner. You get that? So if you're a minister, you're a prisoner of Christ. And so that means that you are not free to do anything on your own. He'll dress you in a black and white suit. And everybody in the community will know, or an orange suit. Mm-hmm. And everybody in the community will know, oh, wow, you're a prisoner. Yes, I am. Wow. And that's the right thing to understand, because then you come with the right idea. Read real quick with me. We've read this so many hundreds of times, but real quick, because then we'll go to the question. Thank you, Heidi, for reading those verses. So Ephesians said this. And because we've read it so much, we can read it fast. Beginning with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What is vocation? Yeah, the thing you do. The thing you do. Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another. Long-suffering and forbearing one another. You guys, what's interesting is he's really talking about ministries. Ministers. And what he's telling them is, I want you to be patient with each other. I want you to deal with each other with meekness and lowliness.
Yeah.
Deal with each other that way, because what you're doing is you're showing what Christianity comes from. It doesn't come from better than men. It doesn't come from I am the judge. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the bond. Yeah? So what he's telling us is that there really is one Spirit, and you and I want to be really connected there. So you're personally wanting to be connected to that Spirit of God, yeah?
Yeah?
And it doesn't matter what anyone in the body does to you on any given day. Your goal is still to be united with the Spirit and presence of God. Bonded together with Him. And so you don't want to get sidelined by the things that are going on around you. You want to have that sense of being formed by God. You guys, that's what's so precious about going through basic training, is that you have people who are drill sergeants, and they're called drill sergeants because they intend to get oil out of you. And as you know, you have to drill. But the thing is, what they honestly do is they take you and they reduce you from what you think you are. Because you come in off the street, and you've gained your own identity, and you are your own person. Some people want to be there, some people don't want to be there. So they make certain that every single person comes down to a place that they all think about the same, about themselves and others around them. That's a hard thing to accomplish. But it is a very wise thing to do, because if you're going to make a unit that thinks the same, you have to have everybody the same. When the Old Testament told us about the Feast of Pentecost, what he told us is, bring the flour out of your house. Bring the flour out of your house, out of your dwelling. I'm not going to provide the flour. You're going to provide the flour for this feast, and you're going to grind it twice. You grind it sufficient for bread, then you grind it again, make it even finer. And you guys, that's a super great loaf of bread. If you buy wheat bread now that says it contains the seeds and what have you, seven different berries, I buy that once in a while because I enjoy just eating crunchy bread. But I don't put anything on it because it ruins whatever you put on it. Cha-ching! 90% of the people here are in agreement with me, yes? So what God's Spirit says is, what I want you to do is I want to grind this fine, because you sit down at a restaurant and they brought you a loaf of bread and it was, you wanted two more loaves of bread even before you ordered your steak, because you're thinking, man, that is the best bread. Well, that's what he was doing. He was taking the fact that we're all very much individuals, and he takes away that individuality and makes two loaves of bread out of the whole church. Two loaves of bread out of the entire church. You gave up your identity to be ground so that you and I could be ground together. Well, that's a precious thing. And it'll grow on you. It'll dawn on you later. At least you can enjoy other people in ground, right? But the great thing is what he's telling us is, I want you to lose your identity so that you will move together in that loaf of bread. I want you to be one loaf of bread. And I want you to not think in terms of, did everybody see me? That one little seed that jumps out and dances across the top of the loaf of bread. But those loaves with the seven grains in it, you know what I'm talking about. You bite in, you can taste the different grains. And some are better than others. Some of them aren't even really cracked yet. Your teeth have to do the work. But you guys, that's not what he wants the church to be like. He wants the church to be so individual that it is loaf individual. Two loaves of bread. That's the individuality of the church. So, do you find me there? No, because it's not important for you to find me there. Because you're going to find little pieces of me throughout the whole thing. Find little pieces of you all the way through the whole thing, yeah? And that's the precious thing, giving up your self-identity to become part of that loaf. Amen. That's an awesome important thing for the church. But it's a promise. It'll surely come to pass, yes? And that's what you and I want. Because that is the glory of God to bring us into that place. So he said, you're going to be prisoners. You're going to walk worthy of your vocation. You're going to walk worthy of your vocation. And then he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Yes? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wow. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So grace is what carries us through these things. It's that help, ever-present help in the time of need, yeah? Okay, so he's getting us through those things collectively. But we can start out saying, I'm a prisoner. And he's called me to be a prisoner. All right. Any other questions? Or Jordan, you have raised your hand. First Kings. Let's see. If we had the microphone, it's in 1 Kings 10 something. Okay. Where's my little usher?
Sorry, my question was in 10:10, 1 Kings 10:10.
Okay.
And I was reading about the Queen of Sheba, and it said she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. And I was wondering, because I know later in the Bible it talks about, you know, her coming to Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is is there. But I also wondered if there was a significance to the 120 talents that she brought, or why God made mention of her at all.
Okay. Well, the of course, the thing that God was doing, Jordan, was he's preparing a way for the greatness of Christ, because Solomon really was a picture of the ministry of Christ. So King Saul was a king 40 years in Israel, and David was a king exactly 40 years in Israel, and Solomon was a king 40 years in Israel. And if you go back to Moses, the things that Moses did in his first 40 years, King Saul did. And the things that Moses did in his second 40 years, David did. And the things that Moses did in his third 40 years, Solomon did. So God gave us understanding about what it was that the Spirit of the Lord was accomplishing in the kingdom. Because the sense of being a king, you had to be a king who was a shepherd. Because a king that was fearful but trying to rule by fear and power wasn't the kind of king that God wanted. And so Moses learned to be a king in Egypt. He learned to be a ruler in Egypt. And if somebody was out of line and you were angry at their mistakes, you could beat them with a rod. And in doing so, Moses killed somebody. So you realize that he learned to rule with the Bible, the rod. He learned to rule with the Word of God. And that's how Egypt teaches it. So religion teaches people you can excommunicate them, you can make them afraid to go to hell, but you can send them to hell. And that's really not what God wanted. So Moses was rejected and hunted and ended up in the wilderness, and he became a shepherd there. That's what David was. So God said, here's what I want for a king. Really what I want is a king that would gather the sheep, take care of the sheep, keep the predators away. Because the sheep are prey, easy prey. And that's what the church is all about. God's people are easy prey. And then Solomon built the temple. Moses did he went and got the children of Israel out of Egypt, you know, out in the wilderness, and he built a tabernacle, meaning a meeting place between God and man. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was that meeting place between God and man. So Moses turned the water into blood, and Jesus turned the water into wine. And so you can see that this parallel goes through the life of Christ Jesus, that he learned to be a servant. He learned obedience to the things that he suffered. And he became the author of eternal salvation. So in these pictures here, God, of course, brings Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, because here is a nation that is so impacted by the wisdom of a man, because the whole world was talking about this man's wisdom. And Jesus had profound wisdom. The priests argued with him all the time because he had things to say, first off, that was so deep they couldn't understand. Nicodemus comes to him and tells him, look, you're a man sent from God, I don't doubt that, but you're not of the tribe of Levi, and God said his ministers would all be from the tribe of Levi, so I need you to explain this anomaly to me. There's something different. There's something going on here that I don't get. It's not in the Old Testament. And Jesus just said, well, if I was really going to show you, if you were really going to see it, you'd have to be born again. You'd have to be in the Spirit. So what I would say to you is you can't see the kingdom of God except in the Spirit. And so that's true, Jordan. So we can't see those things. So the Queen of Sheba came because the wisdom of Solomon drew her. And she saw great things. She was impacted wonderfully by the things. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 3 said, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And that's the way Jesus was. Jesus had that ability to talk to people more than they talked to him. Yeah? And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the setting of his servants, and the attendance of the ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And you guys, it's amazing how long it takes to build pomp and circumstance. It takes a long time to build a house that is built around stuff running so much like a clock. But you guys, it's amazing because when you watch something like that take place, you're impacted by the tightness with which things are done. So, you know, we visited the Queen's yacht when we were in England. Scotland is up in Edinburgh. But you guys, when you saw just how they set the tables, because everything was measured, every spoon, every fork, every plate, everything was measured. And all the stuff that went on in that ship was so unique. But it was all to their expectations. Everything worked exactly like this queen wanted things to work. And you guys, you think, well, she's such a nice little lady. But none of the staff who ran this yacht, I mean, these are the sailors that took them through terrible storms. Took them through terrible storms in that yacht. While the queen slept, they did everything they could do to keep that ship okay. And they traveled around the world in that ship. But if she was in a room, they had to turn to the wall. They couldn't look at her when she was in the room. Nobody spoke to any of the royal family. Not the children. Nobody. You didn't speak to anybody. You didn't become friends with anyone on that ship. You weren't on the ship to be friends with anybody. And it's like, what are you telling me? You can travel together all that time?
Wow.
And these people are nothing to you? You want to make sure that they feel the same about themselves when you get done as when you start? You guys, that's not the sameness that God's talking about. That isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about grind the queen up and her husband and, you know, the prince and the princesses. Grind them all up and put them together in the loaf. Yeah? Because you begin to understand the value of the loaf is the commonality of everybody. And the fact that everybody has that same sense of connection with God. Nothing diminishes your personal relationship with God. He makes you feel like you're the favorite child. And that's part of the problem that happens in the church. He makes you feel like you're the perfect child, that you're his favorite child, and then other people in the church seem to think they are, and you just have to sort of get them, you know, awakened to the obvious. Maybe they just haven't seen it yet. Because the truth is, we're headed to the city. Yeah? We started in the garden, but we're headed to the city. And that's a great thing. So you keep your destination in mind. We're going to travel together into the celestial city. And we are all going to be under the king perfectly, yeah? So, and the great thing about our king is that he's glad to have us on board. He talks to us all the time. So, you asked me about the 120. Okay. 120. And I take those two numbers because you take a 10 and you take a 12. And that's how you multiply it. Anytime you multiply numbers in the body of Christ, it meant his people. Yeah? So 10 was the kingdom. And 12 was the revelation of God and the righteousness that is brought by that knowledge. Because to walk like him, you'd have to see him as he is. Yeah? And so 12 is the picture 4 times 3. Revelation of God. 4 is the number of revelation, 3 is the number of God. And it keeps coming up like that. So there are 12 virgins, yeah? So the church, and that's a picture of the church. And so the church would be a revelation of God. That's all he asked her to be. So that's 10, the kingdom, and the revelation of God. So the kingdom of God is going to be a revelation of God. So he did those things that way. So man is both flesh, which is number 6, and when you're born again of the Spirit, that perfect man is inside you, yeah? So we are 7 and 6. Am I right?
Yeah.
Okay. You're taking notes, and you dropped your pen. Okay, now you have your pen. See how I watch? So he showed us that that the perfect man would be Jesus. And remember, we talked about the door into the temple being into the holy place was 7 by 6, 7 cubits by 6 cubits, right? So Jesus himself was the door to God, a perfect man. Yeah. So in Ezekiel chapter 40, he tells us that the way to God is a perfect man, 7 times 6. So if you multiply 7 times 6, you get a different door. 7 plus 6 is the single door that Christ was, yeah? But if you multiply it, then that means it's what God's people are. Well, if you multiply 7 times 6, you get 42. And there are 42 generations mentioned in Matthew as going out of Egypt and coming into the promised land. So Jesus was the door of his people coming into the kingdom. And then he said, I am the door, just in case we missed the point. Yeah? So when you multiply the numbers, that was what happened to the body. And then the number 42 appears all the way through the book of Revelations. Same thing. Because it's a revelation of the door. It's a revelation of God bringing his people to a place and bringing them through things. So you keep seeing 42 in that sense. So 120 people came out of the upper room. 120 trumpeters trumpeted at Solomon's dedication of the temple. Yes? Same number, 120 trumpeters trumpeting. And that's what came out of the upper room. Men with trumpets. Women with a trumpet. A message from God. So it says here, there was no more spirit in her. Verse 6 said, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of the acts of thy wisdom. So you guys, God's actually prophesying here that what Israel rejected, the rest of the world would talk about. What Israel rejected, the rest of the world would talk about. And so the Queen of Sheba, not only, and that's why Jesus said, if the acts that were done here were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he said, the Queen of Sheba traveled a long distance to see the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. So he kept using those examples of the fact that all of those things pointed to his wisdom and the things that was going to be rejected by people who took him lightly. And you guys, we don't want to take him lightly. And verse 7, she said, howbeit I believed not the words. It sounded too great. I didn't believe the words. Funny, you're here. Traveled a long ways to come in here. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. You guys, everything that it talks about that Solomon had in his court and all the things that they, all the food and all the ways that the servants acted, this is a queen. And she's blown away by this house of King Solomon. And by the pomp and circumstance, by the grandeur of this kingdom. This is an exaltation of the glory of Christ and the temple that he's building, yes? And so you realize, wow, here's wisdom. And you guys, the wisdom of Christ is what built the church. That revelation knowledge is brought to us. And you guys, the world doesn't have it. Bible schools don't teach it. God's Spirit reveals it. And that's why what God is doing is bringing something to the church that only his Spirit can reveal. So, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Well, you guys, when you open your Bible and the Spirit of God begins to talk to you, you honestly come away a happy person. It's like, I am indeed one of these happy servants of God. Because his wisdom, just hearing his wisdom, just hearing the things that he says are impactful to me. I appreciate the things that he does week after week. You guys, I leave here on Wednesday night thanking God for the things that he says and does. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. So see, she immediately turns it. How all of this stuff has impacted her. And she said, blessed is the Lord your God. This didn't come from you. I get that. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Well, this is a queen from some other place. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Judgment and justice. Judgment and justice. You guys, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the outside curtain was white linen, the righteousness of the saints. Yeah, that's what it says in the book of Revelations. But it was held up by brass pillars, and brass is judgment. You can't have white linen of righteousness without judgment. And then it was undergirded by silver, and it was capped by silver. So you had to have redemption, because silver is the picture of redemption. So here's this white curtain in the wilderness, and it's got brass pillars. So you understand, in order to even approach to what God shows us his kingdom is like, we're going to see the white linen. How magnificent is that in the wilderness? White? How do you keep it white? And then the pillars are brass and silver. It's like, oh, I get this. I don't care what people tell you. I do not care what any Bible school tells you. I don't care what theology comes your way. There's only two things that make the linen righteousness of God's people. And that's judgment from God. Yes? And the redemption of God. The forgiveness of God. And that's what the New Testament covenant is all about. It's about His judgment and me having faith that what He judged is righteous. And what the answer was righteous. And if I'll do it, then I'll come forth as gold. Yes? And He puts me through stuff that honestly tries me. But just like Job, you and I picked up from Job what to say. Yes? Ouch, ouch, ouch. Ow, ow, ow. Listen. Made thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store. And precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. This is a wealthy kingdom, you guys. This is a wealthy kingdom that came to honestly worship the God of heaven. And hear the wisdom and see the wisdom, yeah? And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir. Brought in from Ophir great plenty of almond trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almond trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almond trees nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So you guys, that's what we come. Every time we come to church, I come to see the wisdom of God. I come to just soak in the wisdom of God. I come here because His wisdom comes from the Word, and He touches us. And the precious thing is, if it's when we get together, and that hunger is here, He talks.
Amen.
And blesses us with the things of God. So God blessed him. But 120, this woman brought to him gold. And you guys, the thing is, if Solomon was a picture of Christ and the temple that he built was a picture of Christ saying, tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll build it up. Speaking of his own body, if he's talking about that temple, and he was because it was overlaid with gold. And the precious thing was, you guys, if he's talking about that temple, then you can see that what the Spirit of the Lord is doing here is bringing that blessing into people and the wisdom that everyone outside that's Gentile could receive that wisdom from him. And you guys, they could bring their treasures and lay it at the feet of him. And that's what he prophesied was going to happen. So here we are. We come together. And you guys, there we are, Gentiles. And so we come because we appreciate what God's Spirit and presence does and how these things are brought. But if she brought that revelation to him in gold, it means that God's people, this revelation of Christ, this trumpeting, this 120 people that came out of the upper room are gold. See? And that's what Jesus told the church at Laodicea. He said, listen to me. He said, you're rich and think you have need of nothing. And he said, I'm telling you, I caution you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So you guys, you understand, he goes right back there to the church and says, listen, here's what the church is made of. It's made of people that have gone through the fire and their faith has turned to gold. And that's what I want. That's what you want. So these trials just make us strong. They're a blessing. Okay, that's a super question, Jordan. Thank you. Okay, tap the bottom of that thing and see if it changes. Does it come on? Because sometimes it's not on. Matt is an absolute electrical genius. Yeah, press and hold it. It should come on. Okay. Huh?
I was reading Romans where it was talking about, basically it was saying that it's hope, like tribulation, worketh.
Patience, yeah. Endurance and endurance.
Yeah.
It's like you get there going through these.
Yeah. Through these trials. And,
yeah, yeah.
And I don't know. That's what I just felt like, you know, God was just talking about.
Correct.
Those things.
Turn the faith to gold.
Yeah. But I also wondered where he's talking about he couldn't speak because we're babes. It talks about walking in the flesh. Is he saying in that part that when you're grown up, that you're not going to be doing those fleshly things? You're going to be walking in a fullness in the Spirit?
Yes.
Okay.
Where was that?
That
you were thinking of. I mean, it's all the way through the Scriptures, but did you have a specific place that you were thinking of? Because, of course, the conclusion is right. But you don't have a specific place. You were just, it's just something you've read, right? In the Scriptures. It's there.
It's
in several places.
Corinthians, I believe.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 3.
1 Corinthians 3.
Thank you, Mike.
Better not be in there because I thought I had that memorized. I went out the other day and was thinking about Leonard and I got my golf clubs out. Went out and I mowed my grass down to about an inch and a half up by my fence. Went out and mowed the pasture down to about 2 inches. And I went back and I put a tee in the ground and put a ball on top of it. And I was thinking of Matt playing golf. I'm going to have him teach me how to play golf. And so I line up the club, you know, and you pay real close attention. You hold your hands together just right. And I haven't hit a ball in 2 years. And I hit this ball, and it goes right straight out in the middle of my fairway. And it goes out about 120 yards. And I'm telling myself, call Leonard now. I thought, okay, beginner's luck. Beginner's luck. Get another ball, relax. So I got another ball, set it on the tee, lined it up, did the same thing. Boom, and it's just about 20 feet left of the where the other one hit, right in the middle of the grass. And I'm going, I've never hit two in a row like that. They're straight. Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And then Rachel comes out, and I'm she sees me, and so she sits down, and I hit the ball, and I can't see where it went. She goes, well, it bounced across the grass, and it's down there. I said, don't call your dad. Don't call your dad yet. So, the more we do something with the Word of God, the more practice we are at, you guys. And the great thing is, He blesses us with the Word. And He blesses us with that joy. Because actually, when you hit a ball straight that you're thinking probably isn't going to, and then it goes straight, I'm not fooled by the fact that I thought I did that. It just, you know, my club and I did it, but we won't do that very much. But I do realize that, you guys, the Spirit of God lets us come to that place that we recognize that working at something is worth working at it. Yeah? So if I'd hit the ball like that first time I went golfing, I went with Leonard and Jeff Stewart, and the guy from lived next to Jeff Stewart joined in on this foursome. And so these guys all play nine holes in about, you know, probably 90 minutes. You know, it took me 7 days, and just the motel rooms alone were costly. But it took us hours. And the guy that was with us, I mean, he lives on the golf course. If you live on the golf course, you don't live there to watch your wife golf. You can see her golf anytime. But he was really patient with me. And he said, "Wow, you hit that straight." "Yeah, about 12 feet. And he said, "But you're hitting it straight." "Yeah." So, you guys, what you want is to realize, you know what? The more I read the Word, the more it resonates with my life. The more I spend time in it, the more peace I have. You just soak yourself in it. You know, if you're in a hot tub and it's a cold winter night and every muscle in your body aches and you turn on the jetted tub and it's just blowing all those bubbles all around you and your body's feeling, now this is the reason I bought a jetted tub. That's what soaking in the Word does. That's what soaking in the Word of God does. When you are having all kinds of emotional stuff and you feel like your body's just been squeezed in, your brain's been tormented, and you're just feeling pain out of every nerve ending, and then you just get down in the Word of God. And I do it purposely. I go to the Word of God because I'm going to soak there. I'm going to soak myself in the Word of God because I know that it's going to bring me into that place that all this stuff just relaxes away from me. I don't light candles. I'm not a candle guy. I don't turn on soft music. I'm just all I want to hear is the bubbles. You know what I'm saying? It's like, but I soak in the Word of God. And when you practice that, it's going to do the same thing for you. When you just tell yourself, you know what? I'm not just reading the Word of God. I'm soaking. My tired, pressed down, pushed around spirit and flesh, I'm just going to soak it in the Word of God. When you talk to God like that, he just turns the bubble stuff on. I'm just telling you, that's just the way it works. If you go in and you're thinking, I hope I understand this, you're not going to have the same fellowship. Remind Him what you're doing. God, I'm soaking here in the Word. You tell Him what your idea is. You tell Him what you're there for. And I guarantee you that it changes the whole sense of dynamic between you and Him. And the Word begins to come alive. Try it. And I guarantee you, you're going to come away saying, "Wow, I soaked in the Word of God, and I really did feel like I soaked in the Word of God." Makes a difference. Yes? Indeed. All right. Wow. 10 minutes till 9. Jeff.
Moses went through 3 40-year periods.
Yes.
We know that he's a picture of the perfect ministry. And then there's Joseph,
yep,
who seemed to go through 3 periods of time that were roughly the same.
Right.
The middle one was not. The middle one was a little bit shorter.
Short, yeah.
So he's 17 years old,
right,
when he was sold into slavery. Went,
right,
through 13 years of crushing, because it says he was about 30 when he stood before Pharaoh.
Right, right.
There were the 7 years of plenty and then 2 years out of the famine. And so he was 39,
yep,
when his brother stood before him, which is the number of books in the Old Testament.
Right.
You know, so Jesus being the,
yep,
fulfillment,
covenant,
of the,
yep,
Old Covenant. But I wanted to ask about the difference in time there, mm-hmm, and the difference in the measure, because there's 40 years allotted to Moses in each period.
Right.
17 about,
right,
to,
right,
Joseph.
Right, right.
And 13 in the middle. And so,
right,
I wanted to ask about the difference.
Okay,
there.
The door.
Okay.
7 and 6 is 13. So the difference between Moses was a picture of the ministry to the people of God. So 10 times 4 is the revelation of the kingdom and how it operates under that dynamic of the perfect ministry, yeah?
Yeah.
And then when you see Joseph, you realize he's sold. They've taken his coat. They've dipped him in blood. And so now he's begun this pilgrimage.
Yeah.
And so you realize. But in this interim process, he's still the door. That's the point of what this process of God is.
Yeah.
Is that he turns this ministry,
yes,
into that place. But also, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, they took the 13 bullocks,
yep,
right, and sacrificed the bullock. So,
yeah,
they got rid of the 6, kept the 7.
Yeah.
And so we lost the flesh and kept the king, kept the perfect man. So the perfected will of God came through the cross, and what we saw is the resurrected life. And to prove it was resurrected life, he said, do you have anything here to eat? And he ate. And he said, the spirits don't eat. It's like we're all mesmerized. So it's like, wow. The whole thing is revelation knowledge. But the difference was that Joseph was just a picture of Christ walking through that pilgrimage. Moses was a picture of the perfected ministry, which Christ was. Not diminishing that. But he was what the kingdom would be. This kingdom. So, because even in the wilderness, he was a picture of the king dealing with the sheep. So, all right. It was grand they did that. Yes, question? Question? Oh, question? Question? See, my children have no questions. Ooh, I was just having a dream there. That worked out really good. Well, I'm awake now. Okay, I'm doing better. John.
I have a quick question.
Quick question.
In Joshua chapter 15,
I just noticed something that I didn't. Maybe it's because the King James renders it differently than other translations. I don't know. But basically, this is after Caleb got his portion, his inheritance and stuff, and then they're talking about the inheritance of Judah.
Uh-huh.
So I was just kind of curious because in verse 23, it's talking about all these cities, the uttermost cities being part of this, inheritance. And in 23 it says, in Kadesh and Hazer and Ithnin, Ziph and Telem and Beeloth. And then in 25 it says, and Hazer and Hadatta and Kerioth and Hezron, which is Hazar. So it says Hazer like three different times.
Uh-huh.
Twice it certainly mentions it, and then the third time it mentions a different city. It says it's also Hazer. And I just didn't know, if those were suburbs of the same city, or I just was kind of curious that there was a repetition of name there.
Yeah, and honestly, John, and I'd have to go back and look, because when I get to all these cities, it's like visiting Nebraska. Am I cute?
Hard to pronounce, huh? Okay.
Because, I can't remember where I was or what the last little town was. You know what I'm saying? So when I read down through there, and there's something in it. And God's showing you something about that. Did you look up what it meant?
I didn't get a chance to, and so I just didn't know if you'd already looked it up before in the past. No. I mean, I can definitely
this
go back
many,
and look.
This many cities?
You might have had a Bible study.
Probably. I've just read through it, and I probably didn't pronounce them right. And when you're splashing around in,
they're all the same.
Nouns and consonants, you're just like, well. So, I'm buying vowels and whatever. But to really pay attention to the repetition of it, because a lot of times there were duplicate towns of the same name, and I don't know exactly.
Interesting.
Why people do that, but
I can go look it up. I just thought I'd ask. Like I said, it was a quick question.
Thank
so.
You. Okay. Anybody else? Mitch.
My question is in Exodus 13, and it's where he's talking about the offering that they gave and for the firstborn as a remembrance for what God did in Egypt when he slew the firstborn. And it goes through and it says, for all the males, for all the animals. He says, except for the ass, he said, you either
break its
substitute
neck.
A lamb or break its neck. Why was that? I didn't know if it was ever...
Well,
because I know later that sacrifice is replaced by him taking the Levites.
Right. And the thing was that it was an animal of burden. And so it was, its value was placed on it by someone specifically wanting to work with it, because it wasn't an easy animal to work with, actually. There are easier animals to work with. And so you could redeem it. And so that's, if you're going to keep this, because it is a work animal, then you realize that that's just what it set out to be. And so it's interesting that the Levites were God's work animals. That was the thing of the ministry, was that they were going to do those things that God would have them to do. And those guys worked hard. Those Levites, God gave them to do all the work of the killing and the stripping the skins. And when you think about stripping skin off of a cow, you're talking about a serious weight problem. That is not an easy thing to do. And the continual butchering and all these animals that they the shed the blood and stuff. So yeah, those guys honestly had a really serious job. But on the same token, you couldn't let them drift off, because the Levite that the book of Judges talks about, that you could hire for 50 shekels or 50 garments and a shekel of gold or whatever it was. I don't remember exactly what you could buy him for, but he was for sale. And those other people came up and took him, and he went with them. He is content to be anybody's priest. So these animals of burden, honestly, it'd be better to have your neck broke than to have you be a Levite to anybody for sale. And that's ultimately what happened to an awful lot of people that were called of ministry, and they were an animal of burden, but they reckoned themselves valuable because of the name. And so and there's been a lot of church organizations that have made their ministries above the law, and debauchery has exceeded anybody's expectation. And yet still they've stayed in the clergy. So you realize, hey, it's better to break the neck of one of these that you don't redeem. So that's a wise use of words. So that's why most Bible schools don't have a neck-breaking ceremony at the end. But you can see the trouble the world's in, because the world's honestly in trouble, because there are people that are honestly called to be servants, and they end up being for sale and doing things that are really leading God's people astray. So he gets that done, don't he? Yes. Okay. So that was great. Okay, you guys, this is precious. I enjoy what God's doing here. Now, tomorrow they're going to come and fix the furnace. If 1,100 of us put $1 in the offering bucket, no, if 1,200 of us could put $1 each in the offering bucket, then when the guy comes tomorrow, I'd give him 1,200 $1 bills. And I will put them in a big brown sack, but I will put them in there for you, okay? So if you'd like to help with your pennies and nickels and dimes, that's super. I appreciate that, because honestly, the church works together to do these things, and I appreciate everybody doing what you do. So, but he did say he was going to show up with our expensive parts tomorrow, and we're going to put a surge protector. We're going to hardwire a surge protector into it to keep it safe. So, all right. All right, you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Now, Friday night, where are you going to be?
Here.
Yes, because the saints of God who pray are honestly in the presence of God. Yes.
Amen.
Yes, yes. I thank everybody. Now, and then Saturday is the re-taking of vows between Lena and John. And we're praying that the spirit and presence of God will bring a faith thing to pass. Yes? Because it's wonderful what God is doing in the marriages in the whole church. So we take this fact as God's own promises, because we watch all of us working through these things and God bringing us through it. And when people will rededicate themselves to marriage things, you guys, what a blessing that is. Yes? So we know that God has brought all of us together as a miracle. As a miracle. And us standing beside this couple and saying, you know, thank God. Thank God for the miracle working power of God. He's a God who does the miraculous, and he does it for all of us. Because, you guys, sometimes we forget how serious marriage is, because it is a picture of God. It is the love that two people project, because God is love. And he said, let us create man in our image. So obviously, when he was there, and our sense was that he created the heavens and the earth, it was an our image. So there's this sense of love, because you know what? just loving yourself is not sufficient. Just loving yourself it's not enough. You got to have people that love you. You got to love other people, yeah. And you guys, giving love is the most productive thing we do. So these marriages are great. And if you would like to have a reenactment of your marriage, we can do the same thing. It's a revowing. What is it?
Renewing
the vows. Renewing it, yes. Reenactments, yes. I would, if you're talking about you and that handsome Tom Anderson, I would be more than delighted. Now, that was a faith marriage, was it not? Come on, you guys, honestly. That you guys could launch out on your own, drive away, and wave goodbye to everybody at the wedding party? Because didn't it seriously feel like you were suddenly leaving all the protection because you grew up going to the school for the blind? Yeah? And now you're married, and then who's gonna do all the stuff that's got to be done?
Tom.
And who's going to keep him alive by cooking the meals? Linda, yes? So, you guys, but the great thing is, but just getting married can feel frightening to you, yeah? And to think that the two of you are going to go together, and look at after all these years, guys, how God's blessed Tom and Linda and Sandy. I mean, all three of them are a blessing to the body of Christ. So, by all means, yeah, we would love to do a renewal of vows. So, it's a precious thing. Because celebrating success is one thing. Celebrating perseverance is another. Because if you love the song, The Anchor Holds, then you know what God does. The ship is battered. And every single person in this place, if you haven't had a battered moment in marriage, you don't know what it is. Yeah? And if you have taken by faith the victory that you're coming to the harbor, and the person you're sailing with is exactly the person you want to see on the deck of the boat with you, if you're doing that, then you're making the difference in what God's Spirit and presence is telling you. If you think it was going to be an easy haul and the other person was going to make you happy, you're going to be the most miserable person on the earth, because nobody else can make a miserable person happy. Do you know what makes people happy? Giving. Give love, give attention, give kindness, give generosity, give peaceful answers, give of yourself until the other person thinks, what are you after? And when they're thinking like that, you're gaining ground. Yeah? And you guys, that's what we're learning. We're learning about, we become one, not because the other person does everything we want them to do. We become one because we give up us. And we accept the grinding that brings us together in a single loaf. And so you tell that person you're married to, you know what, we're a loaf. We're a loaf. And you're not going to loaf while I'm working? We're not that loaf. I don't quit. But he's doing great things in us, you guys, and that's the precious thing that faith does. Faith supplies the answer that says, hey, look, I'm unhappy, and my faith is God's going to make me happy. I was unhappy yesterday, but my faith tells me tomorrow morning I'm coming up with a whole brand new frame of mind. And I made up my mind that when God tells the next prophet, don't worry, I have 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal, never kissed his hand, never believed his lies, never trusted in his stuff. I want to be one of the 7,000. I want to be one of that 7,000. I got a number to be in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. And you guys, when you make up your mind, you're willing to do that. It's like, you know what? What does it take to get to that place? Everything. But praise God, it would be worth it. How would you like to have been one of that 7,000? Out of the whole nation. Out of the whole earth. Out of the whole earth. God had 7,000 people that had never bowed the knee to Baal. That's my 7,000. That's what you and I want to be. And so soaking in the Word and worshiping God in spirit and truth, all those things are our things to do. And surrender and kindness and generosity. Out-kind the people around you. Out-kind them.
Amen.
And that'll bless you and everybody around you. If you really want to be a happy person, just give of yourself. Just get up and give. And don't keep score. Just give. The more you give, the happier you get. God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah? We love a cheerful taker. So God knows how to bring us to that place. Yeah. Get those things done. All right. So God, we thank you for tonight and your precious love and mercy. God, you have answers we do not possess. And God, you're the God who has the supply. You're the great supply. And God, the things that you have chosen to do to us and through us are because you loved us. God, we want to offer back to you everything that we are. God, touch every person in this place forever. God, forever and ever and ever and ever. God, touch them. Soak them. Lord, when they open the Bible, let them have those times of soaking in the Spirit. God, we just pray it in your name. And God, we ask that you would bless and prosper this prayer time on Friday with your divine presence. God, lead us. Prayer is the most important thing we can do. God, this little girl with a hole in her heart, she needs not only tranquility and peace, she needs a miracle. God, you're the fixer. You're the fixer of broken hearts. That's the thing you said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. God, to heal the brokenhearted. That's the first thing you said, to heal broken hearts, heal this little girl's heart. God, in your name we pray. God, in your name we pray. Jesus, this whole family, take away the turmoil of that little type. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, I pray. Jesus, don't let these medicines become a crutch that this little type thinks she needs this to have peace. God, don't let that happen to this little type. God, in your name we pray. God, every one of these children in this place that does struggles or trouble sleeping, God, break that off of them. God, give these young people peace like a river. God, we are the people that own the peace. God, you said that we could cast out devils. Demons can't come against these children. God, your power has made them free. And God, we are those people that you said could cast out devils. God, we want that in our lives. We want to operate it and function as a church that moves against every darkened blot on this planet. That the kingdom of God would be lifted above it. There are walls around our city. And there are gates that are shut to our city. And there is a king who sits supreme in our city. And in his justice we live. And in the illumination of his Spirit and presence we abide. And God, there is peace like a river. God, flowing from the throne of God. And Jesus, every person in this place, I just pray that peace would come upon us. God, you're the keeper of our hearts and the keeper of your will in our lives. God, we just pray it in your name. We do this by faith. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Sorry. Lord bless you.